Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Okay, so we are talking today from Romans 12, and the message title is Let Love Be Genuine. Let love be genuine. Now, in every message, I always want people to sort of walk away with one thing. If there's one thing you remember, this is the one thing I want in our minds. It's our main idea. It's going to come up behind me, and it's this. God wants us to love each other genuinely because we're family. Some people said amen over there, but I'm going to say it again so we can all say amen. I know I'm not wearing a mask, so I'm in a good spot here, but we're going to push through, right? God wants us to love each other genuinely because we are family. Look at verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. See, like Mary J. Blige, Paul wants real love. That's what he wants in our lives. He wants a people who hate evil, a people who hold fast to what is good. He doesn't want fake love. He wants sincere love in the church. See, he says to have genuine love because Paul is aware that fake love is very real. And all you got to do is think about Judas and Jesus. How does Judas betray his boy? With a kiss. Paul calls for real love because fake love is so real. See, when it comes to love in the church, we cannot fake it till we make it. It has to be genuine. And today, what I want to do is I want to show you a few things about the person who practices genuine love. Here's the first one. This person lives a life of affection, respect, and service. Affection, respect, and service. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. He says that we are to love one another. That phrase, love one another, could be translated, be devoted to each other. See, as the church, we commit to one another. We don't just sort of enter into the relationship and just kind of peace as soon as it gets hard. There's a commitment that we make to one another. There's a devotion. We look at each other and we say, I'm in all the way. It's a deep commitment. See, we relate to one another in a warm, friendly, and affectionate way. The way a parent relates to a new child. That's where our main idea comes from. This loving one another genuinely because we are family. This brotherly affection, sisterly affection. See, we are children of God. When you are saved, that's your reality. Do you know that? That before you were not a people, but now you are. We are God's people. We are in the family of God. And we have been brought together by God. And we're going to spend eternity with God together. Do you know that? The people who you gather and congregate with, you're going to be together for eternity. That is a good thing. Family, peace, unity. And so we get this opportunity now because we are going to a place of love. Do you know that? Heaven's a place of love. And so we get this opportunity now to start practicing it, loving each other in a genuine way. And then he says, outdo one another in showing honor. When someone in the church does something great, you acknowledge it. As my one Jamaican uncle would say, we big each other up. We give people the respect they deserve for the effort and good work that they have put in, the things that they have accomplished. And you know what this does when you show somebody respect for the things that they've done? It shows that your love is genuine, that you're not a person full of rivalry, that your love for them is real, that you are good with them succeeding. I shared with you that this season's been really tough. Sometimes I go on the internet which is not always good. And I see some things going on for other churches, and I'm like, how come that hasn't happened for our church yet? How come we are still waiting? And then because God loves me and the Spirit, I believe, is in me, I get convicted. To say, that's just rivalry, brother. You need to look at your brothers and sisters over there and be happy for them. Praise God for what he is doing in their life, in their church. Verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. See, our passion for serving God can wane. It can get tough sometimes to keep going when we're in the grind. But we are to passionately serve the Lord. We cannot allow that to happen. This fervency, we can't let it die out. Now you're like, how do I do that? How do I get to this spot where there's this fervency in my life, where I'm serving the Lord with gladness, I'm not weary? Well, the answer is actually right in the text. Verse 11 again. It says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit. There's the answer. Serve the Lord. What Paul says here is we are to let the Holy Spirit set us on fire. The power to serve God comes from the Spirit of God. It's not on us. We are to continue to be filled with the Spirit. We are to ask the Spirit of God to stir affection in my heart for God, to remind me of my realities in the gospel, to remind me of the good things that God is doing in the world, and give me a desire to step out and serve my brothers and sisters in whatever way God says that's the way to do it now. We are to be filled with the Spirit. And when we serve God, you know what happens? Our brothers and sisters benefit. And we benefit. We benefit when we serve because we grow. And our brothers and sisters benefit because they grow through our service. That's how it all works. And it comes through the Spirit's power. And verse 12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. The person who practices genuine love lives a life of hope, patience, and prayer. Paul says here that we are to rejoice in hope. Now, when the Bible talks about hope, the concept of hope, it's different than how we talk about hope. See, we hope for things that won't always happen. We're not sure. We're hoping for something. We're not sure it's going to happen. We hope that we find a parking spot at the mall, if anybody's going to the mall anymore. We hope that when we go camping, we would not get mauled by a bear. Now, let me say something here. The fact that you might get mauled by a bear when you go camping is why you shouldn't go camping. You can't get this brother in the woods. We hope for things that may not happen. We hope that the weather is good. We hope the person we ask to marry us. We hope the person that we ask out that they say yes. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something totally different. It's talking about something that is sure, something that is certain, the promises of God that are guaranteed to come through. And I want to review those for us because I just want to bless your soul as much as I can. God's promise to finish his work in us. We hope in that. The Bible says, one of my favorite verses, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God finishes what he starts. We hope and we hold on to that promise. I might feel like I'm changing all that much. The process of sanctification might feel slow. It feels like it's a little bit of a grind. But the reality is God is changing me. The reality is God is working in me. And the reality is God's going to finish his work in my life. I hold on to that. I trust that. God's promise to make all things new. When you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, sometimes it looks real ugly in the middle, but when you get to the end of Revelation, even though I don't always fully understand what is going on there, the thing that I realize is that there's a guarantee that God wins, that everything is going to get right. It's not always going to feel like this. You're not always going to have to wear a mask. There's not always going to be lockdowns. There's not always going to be racial strife. There's not always going to be politics all the time. And you can tell that the politics won, because it just, it frustrates me to a little bit of a degree how political things are all the time. But God makes us this promise that it won't always be this way. And sometimes it's tough because we have to wait. But the reality is it won't always be like this. God is going to make all things right. He's too good to leave it the way it is. We are in the process of a beautiful restoration. The story is going to end well. And all God's people said, talk to me. Don't leave me up here. That's right. My man Thad in the back. I love that brother. He's going to finish his work in us. He's going to make all things new, and he's going to bring us into full fellowship with him. We will have complete, unlimited access to our Father. There will not be this gap. We will be together. He's going to bring us into full fellowship with the saints. Think about some people that love Jesus that you have lost. In the end, we are going to be together, be with them. Isn't there some saints in the Bible that you want to talk to? Like, I want to talk to Ruth. Like, how, you know, how'd you take that big step of faith? Or Job, how did you get to that spot in your life where you say, like, yeah, even if he slays me, I will worship? How'd you get there, brother? Don't you want to talk to Jesus? I'm cutting the line to get to Jesus. This full fellowship all together in a place of love and rejoicing. That is where things are headed. In our trials and tribulations, when those things come, these are the promises that we hold on to. These are the promises that we remind our own soul. These are the promises that we tell one another. This is our reality. And what it does is it helps us to be patient in tribulation, verse 12 says. It helps us to be constant in prayer, verse 12 says. Our ability to rejoice depends on the amount we pray. Our ability to rejoice depends on the amount that we pray. Now, when Paul says here to be constant in prayer, he does not mean that you're just walking around praying all the time. It means that there's a readiness to pray. One of the things that I actually love and admire about your church is you guys are always ready to pray. I'm at home watching the Super Bowl and I like go on to Instagram. I'm like, they're at a prayer meeting. What am I doing? I kept watching the game though. But there's this readiness to pray. Like Allen Iverson's crossover, like Michael Jackson's moonwalk, like Pastor Andrew's constant reference to Tim Keller, this is our go-to move. I love him too. It's my boy over there. This is what we do. We pray. This is what we are known for. Here's what prayer does. Prayer reminds us that our Father helps. Prayer reminds us that our hope is certain. Prayer reminds us that our trials, that our troubles will end because our Father is on it. Our God is working, and that's why we pray constantly. A readiness. When I see a struggle going on, when I'm having a difficult time, my go-to move as a believer, the access I've been given by Jesus Christ, I take advantage of that in the gospel. I go to my Father, I pray, and I ask him for help. I'm ready. That is where we are all the time. And verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. The person who practices genuine love lives a life of blessing, empathy, and humility. Paul says in verse 13, to contribute to the needs of the saints. This means when somebody is in the family struggling, we do what we can to help them. We provide for them food, clothing, a place to stay. And the church in Acts, they got this. Acts 2 on the screen says, "And all who believed were together and all had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Being a people who practice genuine love means that we are willing to give so other people can have. We are willing to sacrifice. And in this way, we are truly a blessing to them, a willingness to give away. Here, you go. You need this. I want you to have. Here's the thing, though. If you have an ability to help someone and you don't, that's not good. You're like, where do you get that? 1 John. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? There's a real question that needs to be asked. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, fake love. I'm just talking about it, but I'm not being about it. Fake love, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. There's a willingness. See, if a person has something and they see another believer, somebody who they're saying, this is my family, that they're in need, and for a long time they do nothing to help. There's a consistent pattern of not helping and not willingness to sacrifice so other person can, somebody can have. Then you need to ask yourself a question. Are you a Christian? Because there's probably a reality that you don't realize how much Jesus sacrificed so you could have. And so if there's no gospel generosity flowing from our lives, then we need to ask the hard question, am I truly in the faith? Am I truly in the family? Because somebody's in the family and they're struggling and hurting and I'm doing nothing. Believers don't live that way. And then he says, seek to show hospitality. That word seek tells us that hospitality takes intentionality. That we have to put the work in. See, in Paul's culture, hospitality was a big deal because they didn't have hotels, they didn't have Airbnbs. So when a Christian was traveling, they actually relied on another believer to provide them with a place to stay. And so it was a very big deal. Hospitality takes thoughtfulness. It takes a generosity. And Richie Perez, he says this in his book. He says, we show hospitality to one another as sisters and brothers in the faith community. God calls us to share with one another generously and welcome people into our lives. What does hospitality do? Hospitality deepens Christian community. When God is thinking of hospitality, the first person he has in mind is not our friend or the people with who we are familiar. He thinks of the stranger, the person with whom we are not familiar. It's about loving strangers in the same way we love siblings, this family vibe. God wants us to love each other genuinely because we are family. And when we're being hospitable, we're showing we believe that. And you're like, Marv, did you realize that like there's a virus going on and we're not allowed to hang out with anybody, it feels like? And you're talking to us about hospitality? Doesn't mean we cannot be creative. Right? Don't just settle into it. Push through whatever God has brought on us. Just because we're living in a time where things are a little bit different doesn't mean we aren't responsible to walk in what the scriptures say. And so pray and ask the Spirit, how can I be creative in doing this, in being hospitable, in welcoming a person into our lives? Pastor Jason told me there's a decent amount of new people coming, and that's great. And the people who are here, you've been here for a long time, you've dug in, God's blessed you through the ministry of the church, you've been a blessing to the church. Look at those new people and figure out a way to draw them in. Figure out a way to say to them, your family, you're new, sure, I don't know you all that well. This is a little bit awkward at the beginning, but it's gonna get easier as we do it together. And welcome one another in so that a person knows they belong. So that new person knows that somebody cares. Welcome one another. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but as we push through, it's only going to make the community stronger. And if you've been here for a long time, let me say it this way, and you don't know anybody, well, it's also on you to step out a little bit. And for those of us who have seen somebody, like, I've seen that person for years. I've never talked to them. Then talk. And invite them in. Say, we are family. We're doing this together. Then verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now you're like, how do I do that? How do I bless somebody who's making my life hard? How do I bless somebody who is persecuting me? Well, actually, Jesus gives us the answer. In Luke 6, he says, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Prayer is an expression of genuine love. Prayer is the way we overcome evil with good. Prayer is an attempt to turn an enemy into family. As we pray and ask God to save them, forgive them, and bring them into the community of faith. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Life, this verse shows us, has ups and downs. Sometimes you're on the mountain, maybe you're in that spot, sometimes you're in the valley. That's the reality of life, up and down. And the text says we are to rejoice. When the person's on the mountaintop, we are up there with them, celebrating, rejoicing with them. Again, this is another way that we protect ourselves from envy. But when the person is in the valley, when there's the low moment, we are right there with them, weeping. Think about Jesus. He shows up, Mary and Martha. Real hard time. And what does he do? Doesn't say anything yet. He just weeps. He shows up. He's like, my family is hurting. So I'm not going to talk just yet. I'm just going to weep. We weep with those who weep. One of the best things that you can do when somebody is hurting is not throw cliches at them. Is just weep with them. That's all we're doing right now. You're crying, so I'm crying. We'll talk when you're done doing that. Just there with them. Again, letting them know somebody cares, letting them know somebody loves them, letting them know they're in a family and that they matter. And verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. This phrase, live in harmony, could be translated, think the same kind of things towards one another. What Paul is actually calling for here is a common mindset. He wants them to think the right way about pride. And it's danger. He says, do not be haughty. The CSB translates this, do not be proud. Look back at verse 3. It says, for by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We are not the best thing since sliced bread. And we are to think the right ways about ourselves. See, pride, it does something to us. That's the text is warning us, because pride does something to us. First, it makes us think that certain people are beneath us because of their ethnicity, their social status, their economic status, their physical challenges. Pride is ugly. That sort of evil thinking that somebody is beneath us has no place in God's church. It's sinful, it's wicked. And the person who buys into that, actually what they've missed is that diversity is God's plan for the church. Anthony Carter, in his book, Black and Reform, Seeing God's Sovereignty in the African-American Christian Experience, says, on the day of Pentecost, this is Acts 2, we are given a glimpse of the diversity that the Spirit of God came to unite. Those gathered at Pentecost were from a cross-section of peoples, each having a unique language and cultural identity. This text reveals an undeniable diversity and intention of God to build a church from various cultural and racial backgrounds. Diversity is the plan. And God brings us together. You got to think about this. This is so important as we think about the kind of culture that we're living in right now, where there's such a divide. God brings a whole bunch of people together who are completely different. Again, that guy right there is one of my best friends, and that guy back there is one of my best friends. And when I hang out with them, I'm like, I'm different from these brothers. Andrew uses words I can't even spell. But every time we're together, there's this beauty, because you know what? We are united by Jesus Christ. We have this in common. That's right. We're completely different, but God brings us together and he gives us this opportunity to live in beautiful harmony in a culture that's so divided. We look at each other and we say, we don't share much in common, but we have Jesus in common. And so we love one another in this way. And your culture needs my culture and my culture needs your culture. And we're going to refine it and help each other grow and mature. That is what God is doing. And we get to show the world this beautiful picture. When the world's so committed on being divided, we as a church, we look at each other, we're like, we are family. We have Jesus in common, and we are going to stick together. Diversity is the plan, and we walk humbly into that plan, knowing that God means it for our good. Pride also makes us think that we always know best. He says that we are to let me go back to verse 16 here. It says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Don't be convinced that you see it clear. Don't be so convinced that nobody sees it as clearly as you do. When we think we know best all the time, you know what it does? It leads to really bad decisions. Because we never seek counsel. We never seek help. And we're like, how did I get here? It's like, you were just talking to yourself. Not talking to the saints. It leads to poor decisions. We hurt ourselves and we hurt others. Prideful living never ends well. God wants us to love each other genuinely. And genuine love, it flows from the love we've experienced. I've just laid a whole bunch of things on you. You should feel like, who can live like this? How can I do this? How can I live this way consistently? Not perfectly, but consistently. How can I do this? Well, it flows from the genuine love that we have experienced. And Paul talks about that back in chapter 5 of Romans. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Genuine love. Even though it was undeserved, Jesus looks and he says, I am willing to love in this way. I'm willing to do this so I can bring a people together so that they can be family, so they can be with us for all eternity. This willingness to die, this genuine love that flows from Jesus Christ has to be what motivates all of our love. We cannot do it just by trying. It's by steadying ourselves in the foundation of the gospel that I'm loved by God. That even though I sinned against God, that he sent his son to live for me and die in my place. That his son is coming again to rescue all of us and make all things new. I am rooting myself in that reality. And that he has brought together beautiful brothers and sisters and he calls me to love. And when I look back at the way I've been loved, it gives us the power to walk in love. See, we love each other genuinely because we're family, yes, but we're only family because of the gospel. The gospel brings us together, and the gospel gives us the power to love one another. And I hope you see from the text that that is what God wants. This deep, affectionate, brotherly, sisterly, family love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for all the ways you have loved us. And God, I believe there are people in this room who are experiencing your love in ways that I can't ever understand. And God, I thank you for doing that in their life. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, his willing sacrifice, his genuine love that compels us and moves us forward in our love for each other. God, thank you for this church, which is such a grace to me. Lord, we feel their love all the time when we are at T North. We just know how good it is to know we have family that comes alongside us and supports us and walks with us. We pray, God, I pray for this church that there would be a continual growth in love. I know there are people here loving each other well. I pray for that to continue. Lord, help us to sing from a heart now of gratitude, a heart calling out for you to make us more like Jesus in our love. Father, we thank you for the access that we have to you, all because of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.